Amen. Thanks, Benjamin. Hey, I don't know you guys, I needed that worship time. That's my second time doing it. It's so good. You guys, just, I don't know where they all went, but they're so gifted, and I so appreciate them. And hey, if you're new here, like he said, I'm not the normal guy. RC is the pastor of our Stewart's Creek campus, and let me tell you, he is a gift. He is like a quintessential pastor, and I'm so grateful to partner with him, and I'm honored that he opened his pulpit for me to come in and share with you today. Do you guys remember utilizing Zoom for the first time during COVID? Because I sure do. And there was a little bit of a learning curve, and one of the things I had to learn was how to turn on the microphone. There have been multiple times when I first started learning to use Zoom where I just started talking, and then you have that like Hollywood Squares image on your screen, and people are just staring at you, and then finally somebody starts like motioning like they can't hear you, and then somebody turns on their microphone and says, "Hey, Joe, we can't hear you talking right now. You need to turn on your microphone." Well, that is really similar at times to how I can see our prayer lives. There are times where we are praying and it seems like the spiritual microphone is off, like we're not being heard. Well, today we're finishing a series called Proof, and it's all about the proof of our faith in different aspects of our life. And today, it's about the proof of our faith is seen in our prayers when we're in pain. The proof of our faith is seen in the prayers in our pain. And so in today's passage, we're gonna see four ways that God wants us to pray in order for us to know that our spiritual microphones are on. Now, if you do these things, it doesn't mean that we're gonna get whatever we want. And we're gonna talk more about that. But it does guarantee that God hears us. So with no further ado, if you have your Bibles, open them to James chapter 5, and would you stand with me for the public reading of Scripture? James 5. I gotta put on my old man glasses because it's gotten to that season of life. James 5. We're gonna begin with verse 13 and wrap up this book. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to share with you the four ways we are to pray in order to guarantee that God hears us. And if you're taking notes, here is number one. The first way we need to pray is we need to pray personally. We need to pray personally. And back in our text, you can see that in verse 13 there, or chapter 5. It says quite clearly, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Now, I find that's a little comical. Like, if you're in pain, that you should pray. And yet James makes us a point here that this is not self-evident, otherwise he would say it. You see, I have a temptation, and maybe you have a temptation, that when you're suffering, it's easy to get worried, and then you go to Google or ChatGPT, Or maybe you just want to complain. I'm a complainer. It's a spiritual gift. And I oftentimes want to go to my wife or my kids or to some friend at church and just complain about the pain I am going through. Sometimes I just want to numb out, you know, and distract myself. I want to just, you know, watch way too much Netflix because I don't want to think about the problems and the suffering in my life. It is a natural impulse. But what James is saying to us here, that if you want help from God, you got to ask God for help. You know, in James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "You do not have because you do not ask." The greatest reason that our prayers aren't heard is that we're not speaking our prayers. We're not sharing with God what is happening in our life, what we want deliverance from. So my question to myself, and hopefully you're asking yourself this too, because I'm guessing you're like me, is why don't we pray more when we're going through times of pain and suffering? What keeps us quiet? And I think a lot of it has to do with a paradigm we have adopted from the world. See, we Christians doctrinally are theists, which means we believe not only that God created everything, but he is also God with us. He is Emmanuel. But the world is fine to allow us to believe that God created everything. What it doesn't want you and me to believe is that God cares, and that God is compassionate, and that God wants to be in our lives, helping us out along the way. And this is called deism. It's this idea that God created everything and departed to make everything run on its own. But the Bible teaches us that we have to have a different mindset, that God isn't some distant figure, but that he's a heavenly Father. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. He says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him?" And so Jesus is trying to communicate to us that we have a natural bent to believe that God is far away, but he wants to bring God close. And the way he does that, he changes our perspective of God, that God isn't merely God, but God is our Heavenly Father who loves to give good things to his kids. My kids will oftentimes come to me and they will ask me things. Sometimes they're asking me for things when I'm busy, and sometimes they're asking me for things when I'm just lounging on the couch. And I love to give good things to my kids. Now, I want to be very, very clear here. Sometimes they ask me for something and they say, "Hey, now's not a good time for you or for me. Let's do that sometime later." Sometimes they ask me for something, and I won't answer it immediately because I want to know if this is a passing desire, you know, something whimsical, like do they really want it? And so I'll have them ask over and over again to make sure this is really what they want. And sometimes they ask me for something, and I know what they want, but they're asking for the wrong thing. And so sometimes I'll give them something different. But here's the point. I'm a bad dad. I know you're shocked, but guess what? You're bad parents too. You know how I believe that? Because Jesus said in verse 11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to his kids?" Now, I'm being cheeky here, right? I'm not really a bad dad. You're not really a bad parent, I suppose. But the point is, if our God is so much more than what we are, we have to start treating them that way. I started thinking about him in that way, that if I love to give things, good things to my kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father want to give good things to us? And so having this change of mindset about who God is, coming to him as our Heavenly Father, not just some God, not just some Lord, but our Heavenly Father, has the ability to incite within us more desire to go to him and to pray. And to pray personally. And that's our first way to be heard. The second way to pray in our pain is to pray publicly. To pray publicly. And what I mean by praying publicly doesn't mean that we all start sharing in this room all at once whatever's happening in our lives. What I mean is that we go to other people in our Christian community and we invite them into our pain. We begin to share with them what's happening in our lives, and they begin to intercede for us. And we see that here in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now stop there. Notice that praying in our pain means turning these things over to others in order for them to pray for us. Why is that? Because in my experience, suffering and pain has the ability to silence our prayers. Why does it silence our prayers? Because we begin to wonder, is God good? Can I trust him? And I think these questions are natural when we're in pain. These are just natural doubts that we all can have. And so we need others to come into our lives and begin to lift up these things when we have these doubts. I read this week that the word compassion means co-sufferer. Isn't that good? We want compassionate people in our lives who can help us bear the burdens that we are going to, because we know that pain has the ability to distance us from God. Now, this leads me to another question, which is, what are we praying? What do we want people to pray for us about? And if somebody's coming to us, what do we need to be praying for them about? Well, he tells us here, in a sense, look back at verse 14, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if someone in our church is sick, the elders and the pastors of the church are called so that they can pray over him by this anointing with oil. Now, is there something special about this oil? There's nothing special about this oil. We're buying it at Publix, okay? But this oil is symbolic. It's symbolic of a person who is suffering being set apart for God to do something in their life. And you see this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when people are being anointed, it's prophets. Why? Because they're being set apart for God to use them to prophesy to his people. Or the anointing is done on kings. Why? Because kings are being set apart to rule and govern God's people. This same imagery is found here in the New Testament, in James. And it's about us being set apart by God for the Holy Spirit to do something in us. So as an aside, if you are suffering, if you are in pain, if you're in this context being, if you're sick, we want you to know that on Monday mornings, our elders gather together and pray for our members who are going through that. And during that time, we anoint them with oil in order to set them apart for God to do something special, for the Holy Spirit to do something powerful in that person's life. Now, what exactly are we praying about, though? This anointing, what do we want God to do? Well, when we're anointing somebody with oil, the first thing we're doing is we're inviting the Holy Spirit to miraculously heal someone. That's right, that we're asking the Holy Spirit to miraculously heal someone. Now, as I shared earlier, we live in a world, especially in the church, where we're not taught that God intervenes in that way. And I thought this week, why is that the case? I think part of it is that we have a false understanding of healing. That is, that it stopped after the apostles. But the New Testament is filled with healings, and there's nothing in the New Testament that communicates that that the healing stopped somehow after the first century. Rather, I think we distance ourselves from healing because we watch TV evangelists and the like, and we think that they're charlatans. I get that. Or maybe we're afraid to presuppose upon the will of God. Well, here's what I know. I don't know the will of God for your life and for my life. But what I do know is that he's good. He's all-powerful, miracles still happen, and therefore, I ought to submit myself, and you ought to submit yourself, to whatever will he has for your life. And according to James, he expects us to be the kind of people to anticipate healings. Now, the extent of that healing, is it going to be complete healing or partial healing or no healing at all? That's his will. The time frame, is it going to happen immediately or over days and months and years? I don't know. We're putting that in God's hands. But he wants us to be the kind of church in our community that people not only know that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're a kind of people who believe this book is inspired by God and it teaches us how we are to live. And the way we are supposed to live is anticipation for a supernatural God, Emmanuel, God with us, to come into our lives and do supernatural things, not merely for our good, but for his glory. That's the type of church I want us to be. And wouldn't that be a beautiful demonstration of the glory of our God? So the first thing we're doing when we anoint somebody with oil is we're inviting the Holy Spirit to enter in that person's life and to heal them, but that's not all. The second thing we are doing is we're inviting the Holy Spirit to miraculously strengthen and comfort someone. Suffering may make God feel absent in the beginning, but the Holy Spirit is able to transform it to make it where we experience God's presence more acutely. It's when we experience shalom. What is shalom? Shalom is something that the world can't give. Shalom means peace. It's a sense of well-being, and it's supernatural, and it comes from above. And when you experience you can't explain it, because it is supernatural. And looking at your life circumstances, you should not be experiencing it, but you do it anyway. It's something no medication can do, no counselor can do. It's only something that God can do, is the shalom peace. You know, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is known as a comforter, and that word is paraclete. You might not know that the Greek word paraclete is actually used in shipping. And in the Mediterranean, when a ship broke down and it got lost, another ship would come to its side, restore it, and bring it safely back to harbor. Do you know what they called that in Greek? A paraclete. And that's what God is doing with us. When we are suffering, we're setting somebody apart, anoint them with oil, and we're asking, Lord, bring this person back safely into that heavenly harbor. The third thing that we're doing when we anoint somebody with oil is we're inviting the Holy Spirit to miraculously redeem that person's suffering. And I know that we all want suffering to end so we can go back to normal. But sometimes God has a new normal for us. He might want our lives to change because he knows what's best for us. And we see that here in this idea of redeeming a person's suffering. Philip Yancey, who is an author, a Christian author, has Parkinson's disease, and he writes about his Parkinson's disease. And this is what he writes. I want you to listen. In my writing career, I have interviewed U.S. presidents, rock stars, professional athletes, actors, and other celebrities. I have also profiled leprosy patients in India, pastors in prison for their faith in China, women rescued from sex trafficking, parents of children with rare genetic disorders, and many who suffer from diseases far more debilitating than Parkinson's. Reflecting on the two groups, here's what stands out. With some exceptions, those who live with pain and failure tend to be better stewards of their life circumstances than those who live with success and pleasure. Pain redeemed impresses me more than pain removed. And so God here is speaking, in my opinion, through Philip Yancey by telling us all that when we suffer, he has a bigger narrative for our lives. He has a bigger purpose at play, and that is to bring him glory by forming Christ in us. That is what God is doing when he's suffering. But what kind of person should be praying for us? There are all kinds of people in our lives. What kind of person should be praying for us? Well, the reason I ask this question is that's kind of where the passage goes. We look for somebody who's mature and faithful. Look at verse 16. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, there's a lot of debate about what that prayer of faith means, and I want you to know that up front. But I think it's important to note that faith here means, it's the Greek word pistis, and what it means is it's faithfulness. And so I think what he's talking about here is that we want somebody to pray for us who has true devotion to the Lord, true commitment to his will, and true piety. It's the character of a person who is praying for us that matters. How did I get there? Well, look at the next verse. James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power and it's working. So if you ever want to know what a verse means, let's look at the context, and oftentimes the Holy Spirit will give you a hint about what he's talking about. We want righteous people to pray for us. Now, why do we want righteous people? What makes their prayer so effective than somebody else? Well, I argue that a righteous person is someone who's steeped in the will of God in the Bible. They know his will and they know his character so well that the content of their prayers is shaped what's in this book. And God is clear. Whenever we pray anything according to his revealed will, not his hidden will, his revealed will, which is in this book, he always answers it. And that is why their prayers are so effective. We're not looking for perfect people, but people who love God and his word, and it shows in their behavior and their love for us. But we're not just looking for somebody who's faithful and mature. We also are looking for somebody who's safe, somebody who's safe. Look at verse 16 with me. This is interesting. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so in order to confess your sins to somebody, you need to find somebody who's safe. Now, there seems to be a connection here between sins and suffering. And I want you to know, there is. Now, I want to take a step back and say, we know in the Bible that not all suffering is caused by our sins. The book of Job, the point of the book is that, right? It's 40-something chapters. And Job is a righteous man, and there's no one more righteous than Job on the earth at that time, and yet he suffers greatly. And even his friends go to him and say, the reason you're suffering this bad is because you have sin in your life. And the entire book is Job arguing with them until the very end. God comes in the picture and says, Job, your friends are wrong and they need to repent. So I want to make this very clear. Not all suffering is due to sin. But sometimes God uses suffering to open up our ears. Paul makes this point in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, when you take communion and you do it in a wrongful way because there's sin currently in your life, this is why some of you are ill or sick, and he even says some of you are dead. God takes sin seriously, and sometimes uses pain to kind of wake us up. And I think we all have experienced this at different times in our life. C.S. Lewis says something like, God whispers to us in our pleasure, and he shouts to us as if through a megaphone in our pain. So there are times. But I will say this. I don't think you will wonder whether or not God is caused your suffering because of a sin. I don't think it'll be like a question. I think you will know in your heart what is happening. And God here wants us to know that we are to find safe people who we can confess to, who don't judge us, who recognize their own sins. And they are there to listen and take your confession and then pray over you, knowing that Jesus Christ has died for every sin, past, present, and future. And you can experience that sense of spiritual healing that might bleed over into some sort of mental healing or a physical healing. And so what we have here is a good reminder that if we're going to be people who are heard by the Lord, We need to be the kind of people that pray publicly. The third way to pray is to pray persistently. To pray persistently. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Do you see that word fervently? What does that mean exactly? Well, to kind of get a sense of what that means, we need to go to 1 Kings chapter 18, and then I want you to look at verse 41. So again, just take a moment. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. Look what it says. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. That's impressive, right? And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again another time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. You getting the picture? 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. What does praying with fervor means? It means persistent prayer. It's not a one-off. It's coming again and again and again and again. I know some of you are practicing this at this very moment, and I want to encourage you, keep on going. And for those of you who aren't currently doing this, I want to encourage you, keep on going. But again, that brings us to a question. Why does God not answer us immediately? Joe, you just told me that God is a heavenly father. That he's a better father than me. That he loves to give good things to his kids. Why isn't he answering this immediately? Well, it might have to take a moment to think about what good is. What is a good thing for us? Maybe the reason that he's not answering our prayers immediately is that he knows it strengthens our faith because we're asked to hang on while we wait for God to answer, right? When you're hanging on, your faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger. That's a good thing. Maybe he doesn't answer immediately because it builds our relationship with God. Because as we go to him over and over again, it keeps us connected tightly with the Lord, and our relationship with him flourishes. Maybe he doesn't answer immediately because he wants us to align our wills with his will. As James talked about earlier in chapter 4, we can ask anything we want from the Lord, but we should not expect him to answer our prayers if we ask with the wrong motives. And so oftentimes when we're working these things out in prayer, we recognize maybe we're praying about the wrong thing and we should be praying about something else. And then sometimes he doesn't answer because he wants to change our resolve about the thing that's happening in front of us. Don't forget, the God-man Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden for the cup to remove from him, and it wasn't. But what it tells us is that Jesus stood up from that time of prayer with a great resolve to go and accomplish the will of God, because God knew what was best for Jesus and for all of humanity, which is what? To take away the sin of the world. And so oftentimes the persistence of prayer gives us a resolve to look dead in the eye of that thing that we're facing and enter into it with a resolve that can only come from God. Those are just 4 of the reasons that God wants persistent prayer, that he wants us to go back over and over again. And here's what's beautiful. There's probably 1,000 reasons what God is doing when you go. Remember, he is your heavenly father. He loves to give you good things. And oftentimes those good things are well beyond anything we can manufacture. And so I put here, persistent prayer is not a bug, it's a feature. It's what God wants in the lives of his children, and so we must embrace it. The final way we are to pray in our pain so that we can be heard is that we need to pray powerfully. Look back at verse 17 and 18. Elijah prayed for what? rain when it hasn't rained in 3 years. Hitch doesn't get any more powerful than that. You know, a common example of someone who has powerful prayers in my mind is a guy named George Mueller. George Mueller, it is said, cared for, get this, 10,000 orphans. 10,000! 10,000 orphans. And it says that he never asked for money, but he always asked for more children. And one morning, there was no food for those children. And so he gathered the children up, and they held hands, and they began to pray for something powerful. Lord, would you provide breakfast for these children? Because we don't know how they're going to eat. Then all of a sudden, at the door, a baker's there. He says, at 2 a.m. this morning, I was woken up and I was told that I should come and give you this bread. So he took it in, closed the door. A few moments later, a milkman in his cart, truck, I don't know what year this is outside. And he says, hey, my milk thing broke down and I have all this milk here. I don't know what to do with it. It's going to spoil. Do you guys want it? George Mueller has hundreds of these powerful, miraculous prayers answered in his journals. You can read about it. You can Google it. You can go to ChatGPT and read all about them. And you know what? What did he contribute God's continual provisions? He always satisfied himself that he was doing God's will before he started a project. Then he stood on the promises of the Bible and continued to ask God for help in prayer. My friends, what do you have going on in your life? Is it a health issue that maybe the doctors aren't sure what to do, what's causing it? That's a big prayer. And God invites that here through Elijah. Maybe it is a finance issue and you're not sure how you're going to pay rent or where you're going to get food, like we talked about with George Mueller. God invites you to give that powerful prayer to him. Maybe it's a marriage that's rocky and you're not sure if this is going to work out or not. God invites you to bring that to him. Maybe it's a work issue where you're a boss who's abusive and you don't see this guy changing. It seems like he hates God. God asks you to give that to him. But how about this one? Maybe it's a child who claimed Christ as its savior and has wandered away from the faith. That's what God is telling us to do. Because contextually, that's what he talks about. In the very next verses, 19 and 20, it's about a wandering loved one who is no longer walking with the Lord. God wants us to be the kind of people that boldly and courageously go to him in prayer for things that are impossible to happen in our own might, but is not impossible for God. I mean, think about it for a moment. We are children of a heavenly Father who says of himself that nothing is impossible for him. The God we see doing miraculous things in the Bible, like making everything out of nothing, or how about this, taking the sins of the world on his son and then resurrecting him 3 days later, that God still exists today. Do you know that? And he's inviting you as his child to come into his presence and to ask him about whatever is happening in your life. You know, Charles Spurgeon is oftentimes talked about here because he's such a famous preacher. Sadly, he died relatively young in his 50s from different things. But he was so famous because so many people came to know Christ through his ministry. He was a preacher in London at the Metropolitan Tabernacle there, and thousands of people would come hear him preach. And so this is the 19th century, and so they had journalists come to understand what is the secret sauce, right? Where are they getting this, like, these results, these conversions, these baptisms, this life transformation, this growth, and so on and so forth. And so he greeted these individuals, and he said, well, the power, the heat, the energy for our church actually is happening in the boiler room. Can I show it to you? Yes. So they go down to the boiler room, and it's actually not a place with a furnace, but rather it's a place where 100 people were gathered to pray. He says, this is where the heat and the power and the energy comes from. I want us to be a church who are so devoted to what we talked about today that we are known for our prayers. And we could do that in lots of different ways. We could do that in our D groups, in our life groups. We could do that around our dinner tables, around our breakfast tables with our families. We could do that at our Nations Night, which is a place where we play for our missionaries, our international campuses. But guess what? We can do that today. Jesus calls his temple a house of prayer. We want this to be a house of prayer. I want this place to be more than a place where we just praise the Lord in song and where we hear a good sermon. I want this to be a place we can pray. And so that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to do it through two separate movements, all right? And some of these things are going to be new for this church, but I'm going to walk us through it. So here's the first thing. I'm going to invite, Benjamin here. He's going to play softly here in the background. And what I want to begin with is praying personally. I want to wait 2 to 3 minutes just for you to pray about whatever's happening in your life. What do you want deliverance from? What are you troubled by? What's causing suffering in your life? I want you to pray about that. I want you to pray about that. So go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'll bring us back in just a moment. Father, thank you for your word. It gives us so much direction. It reminds us of how to have a life that glorifies you. And Lord, I pray that these prayers would be answered by you. I know they were heard by you, but I pray that you would answer them in your perfect way. You might answer them at a different time. You might answer them in a different way. But I do pray that you would answer them. I know you will based on what we spoke about. Lord, help us leave here encouraged that you heard us. That our spiritual microphones are on. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.